Well, a very good morning, all you lovely people. This last week, there was some stuff doing the rounds on social media of a mom whose child got into a skateboarding accident, and this little girl fell and knocked her head, and it seemed pretty bad at the time, and there was all kinds of tests that were done, and thankfully, it's all turned out okay. But the mom was just talking around how indifferent and nonchalant she was about helmets and her kids wearing helmets, and I think as a parent and as a dad, I can identify with that. I mean, many of us, I know for myself, I've said we didn't wear helmets as kids, and you know, I knocked my head and I turned out okay, and it's never going to happen to my kid. But actually, what we're starting to see and what we're starting to wise up to as parents is that one cannot ever be too careful when it comes to protecting the brain. And so I remember being in primary school and asking the teacher to go to the toilet, but actually I just wanted to go waste time there. And I was standing up on an elevated drain pipe, and I was jumping from one side of a wall across to a cross beam of a toilet stall. And as I jumped across, I caught onto the top of this cross beam, and I swung up, my feet going up high. And as I got to that highest point, my hand slipped out from the cross beam, that lintel. And at that highest point, I fell back down and I fell straight onto my head. And I remember sometime later waking up in another part of the bathroom, and I was busy crying and weeping, which is only the second time I've ever cried. And I somehow found my way back to class, and it was a pretty mean concussion. I mean, the egg wasn't an egg. It was like an orange on the back of my head. It was huge. And I remember being in high school, coming in wrong side in a hockey game and getting a stick to my head, and also going out again. And so in both cases, I got hammered. I didn't see it coming. I didn't anticipate it. And I got hit hard in the head, and I was concussed. I was dazed. I was wobbling about, and I was man down. And sometimes you just don't see it coming. And I think we've got to anticipate. We've got to understand that we can never be too careful when it comes to protecting our brains, our heads. And so when we think about it, our nervous system is all over our bodies, right? With synapses firing and the nerves running through every part of our body back to the spinal cord. But ultimately, they run back up to the brain, right? The brain is the headquarters of our nervous system. It's the cognitive center of our existence, if you like. And so it's no accident that the brain is hidden behind a thick protective casing of bone called the skull. It's no accident that boxers and hunters and snipers aim for the head, and it's no accident that more and more parents are wising up to their kids wearing helmets, because actually we can't be too careful when it comes to protecting our brains. And so I kind of imagine Paul sitting in a Roman jail, and he's busy thinking about these people that he loves who live in a place called Ephesus, and he's writing to them about who they are in Christ Jesus and their position in Christ. And I imagine he's trying to get across something of the importance of how they need to protect themselves and guard themselves and to be ready to fight against the enemy. And so I can almost imagine him sitting there looking up at the Roman soldier standing guard over him. And I can almost imagine him looking up and seeing his belt and his breastplate and his shoes and his shield and his helmet and his sword. And then I can almost imagine him thinking back to Isaiah 59 and remembering what God spoke about there and said about the divine warrior and his armor. And then thinking about how everyone that he was writing this letter to would be familiar with the Roman soldier and how they would know what a soldier looked like and his armor looked like. And in fact, a soldier to them would have been as common to them as a car is to us today. And then I can imagine him quietly marveling at the genius of God and the kindness and the blessing and the promises of God before he goes and he carries on and pens what we know today as the armor of God, where he says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, and in all circumstances take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one and take the helmet of salvation. And so today, we're carrying on with this journey of the divine warrior, and we're looking at the helmet of salvation. And today, as we look at the helmet of salvation, I want us to just take in what that helmet looked like. And so the Roman soldiers had this amazing helmet, which was designed to withstand brutal blows that would come from a broadsword. And so a Roman sword was short and designed to be held in one hand, but many of the enemies had these broadswords, really long swords that needed two hands to wield them, that could inflict a brutal and devastating blow to the skull. And these helmets were designed to guard the neck from blows coming from behind, to cover the ears and not to obscure the eyes. And it was also designed in such a way to be a brutal weapon itself for close combat, in the form of a weaponized headbutt, if you like. And so Rome must have spent so much R&D looking into what the perfect helmet looked like and what it would work out to be. And as they did that, they produced this amazing helmet, which served them so well and which was integral to making them one of the most fearsome forces in the world that the world has ever known. And so Rome did all of this. And they did it, of course. Why? Because one can never be too careful when it comes to protecting the brain. And so Isaiah and now Paul come and pick up on this metaphor of a helmet as an integral part of our divine armor that we're supposed to put on. And he uses it as a metaphor. And he uses it, both Isaiah and Paul, as a metaphor around salvation, as a mechanism and an element of defense, but also one of offense. And the question is, why? Why? Well, just as we come and we say, one cannot be too careful when it comes to protecting the brain, we need to understand that what the brain is to the body, the mind is to the soul. And so, folks, the spiritual realm is real. The fight we're fighting is so very, very real. And the enemy that we're fighting is so, so real. And so Paul is writing to the Ephesians, and he's calling them and he's calling us to get ready, to get geared up, to put our armor on, and to make sure that we don't lose any ground to the enemy. And this is what I want to call us to. And this is what this journey of the divine warrior is calling us to. Let us not lose ground. Let us not lose anything to the devil that we don't need to. And in order to do that, we need to understand a few things. And so this journey's been beautiful and amazing. And so the war we're fighting is primarily a spiritual war. And it's in the arena of this war that we come and realize that the battleground is our minds. That the battleground that we're fighting is not in flesh and blood, but our minds. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." And so though we walk around in the flesh and though we exist in these bodies, we need to realize that there is a spiritual element and composition to our existence and to our lives. And so the war is not primarily waged in the flesh or in our bodies, but in the spiritual realm. And therefore, our weapons and our mechanisms of defense and offense are truth and righteousness and the gospel of peace and faith and salvation. And so this is why the scripture goes on to say, 2 Corinthians 10, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ." And so our enemy's most potent weapon are the words that he comes and whispers and breathes and fosters in the culture of sin that we live in. And so he literally wants to come and pollute our minds and our conscious existence with lies that he proliferates in and through our days. And so although the physical and the spiritual realm are distinct and unique from each other, they are intertwined and connected, and they, in a sense, mingle back into each other and have an effect on each other. And so if you're sleeping around in the physical sense, sleeping with someone who you're not married to. You need to understand that you are forging a spiritual soul tie with that person. And though you can't see it and maybe you can't necessarily understand it, you need to understand that that physical action with that person is forging a spiritual bond. Or if we do it vice versa and we talk about some of the things that we believe about ourselves in a spiritual sense or in our minds, where we come and we maybe believe that we're unworthy or ugly, or we begin to think we're worthless or unloved, we'll begin to succumb to those thinkings. We'll begin to succumb to those things that we're thinking, and we'll start to believe them, and our actions will begin to work itself in, itself out in us feeling depressed or anxiety, or even succumbing to an eating disorder along the way. And so Dr. Caroline Leaf, who is a communication pathologist and cognitive neuroscientist with a master's and PhD in communication pathology and a BSc in logopedics, specializing in cognitive and metacognitive neuropsychology. Man, that's a mouthful. She says this: the thought you are thinking right now is impacting every one of the 75 to 100 trillion cells of your body at quantum speeds. She goes on to say, a toxic thought will throw your natural stress systems into disarray. You'll have more than 1,400 neurological responses going wrong, which will make you feel awful. The part of your brain involved in memory will start shrinking and not functioning as it should, and you'll feel foggy and your mind won't work properly. Additionally, you upset the electrochemical balance of your brain. All of that impacts your body. And so if that's true, and I believe it is true, because in Proverbs 23 verse 7, it says, for as he thinks within himself, so he is. Or to put it another way, as a person thinks, so they are. As you think, that's what you start to become and live in. And so it makes me think of all the putrid, toxic, filthy lies that are just being spread around the world, and the things that many of us are believing. It makes me think of the things that I believe. It makes me think of the things that the things and the lies that many of you are believing. And so I'm thinking of the lies that have embedded themselves in my life over the years. I'm thinking of the lies that you have believed over the years. I'm thinking of the single person who feels overlooked and disregarded. I'm thinking of the children who feel abandoned and rejected. I'm thinking of the addict who feels hopeless and beyond help. I'm thinking of the sinner who feels unforgiven and unforgivable. I'm thinking of the father who feels aimless and directionless. I'm thinking of the dejected who feels denounced and rejected. I'm thinking of the homeless man who feels he has lost everything and has nothing to live for. I'm thinking of the porn addict who feels condemned and accused. I'm thinking of the abused who feels hated and ashamed. I'm thinking of those suffering who feel defeated and unable to carry on. All of these feelings stem from unhealthy thoughts, and these unhealthy thoughts find their source in the father of all lies, the devil himself. But we need to be so careful not to come and project blame onto the devil. We must be so careful not to find a devil on every doorknob, or to do like Hansi did and say, the devil made me do it. No, we need to come and resist abdicating responsibility and grabbing onto greasy grace. And we need to come and take responsibility for our thought life. And we need to understand that at the least we've permitted these thoughts to come and have a place in our minds, and at worst we've not only permitted them to come and have a place, but we've actually partnered with them and partnered with the devil himself in allowing them there and allowing him to come and define who we are rather than the word of God. And so Dr. Caroline Leaf goes on to say that brain controls the body, but the mind controls the brain. And for the mind to function optimally, it needs to be controlled by your choices, which in turn needs to be led by the Holy Spirit. And so we need the Holy Spirit. Our Holy Spirit, come and help us to do as Peter says, to gird up the loins of our minds, to, as Paul says, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. As James says, Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. You see, that word that can save you is truth, and it's the word of God. But not just plain, passive, general truth, which in itself is glorious and majestic, but a very personable, a very active, and a very applicable and applied salvational truth. You see, there's such a thing as general truth, which applies to everyone and everything. A general truth that says God exists, that says God pre-existed existence, that God created, that He created all of creation, that God created you and I, and that God comes and provides for us. Everything that we have, He gives to us. That God comes and pours out the rain on the rich and the poor, on the unrighteous and the righteous. You see, this is general truth that applies to everyone and everything. It's a general, unchanging truth that whether you believe it or not is true for everyone. And so this truth is the underlying bedrock of life and the underlying bedrock of our existence and understanding life and our existence. And this is why the very first element of the armor of God is a belt of truth. It's the framework on which we build everything else. But there is such a thing, such a beautiful thing as salvational truth, which isn't general or all-encompassing, which isn't stoic and passive, but rather it's personal and specific. It's dynamic and transforming. It's living and active. And so this salvational truth is based on the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, which Kaz spoke to us about 2 weeks ago. And it's the gospel. It's the good news that tells us that you and I, every single one of us, are sinners. Whether you like to admit it or not, you are a sinner. I am a sinner. And that sin separates you and I from God, but we need to find our way back to God. And the only way to do that is by absolving or getting rid of the guilt of that sin. You see, God is holy, and our sin causes us to be unholy, and we need to get rid of it. And so we try through our works and our efforts, but that in itself is inadequate and will never be sufficient, because they're tainted by our sin. And so we need someone who is other than us to come and to get rid of our guilt and to atone for our sins. And so Jesus Christ comes and He does that. And so He dies on the cross, and His blood that He sheds there is the atoning sacrifice of God Himself. It's the atoning sacrifice for our sins, that effectively for those who come and believe that and accept that, find themselves being reconciled and reconnected to God. And so that's the gospel, that's the good news. And I guess that in itself is a general, all-encompassing, passive, stoic truth. But there's something beautiful that begins to happen when you and I come and we begin to understand that Jesus didn't just die for the world on the cross. No, He died for you. And for me, He didn't just die for everyone and everything. No, it was a very personal act that He did on the cross. And in as much as it was personal that He died for you and for me, there's a very personal decision that you and I make or take, where we come and we choose as to whether or not we're going to come and believe that to be true. And so as we begin to accept this, as we begin to embrace this fact that Jesus died on the cross for us, something begins to happen, that this general, all-encompassing truth becomes specific and personal to you and I. And all of a sudden, we begin to understand that salvational truth is not general, but a personal truth that is applicable and pertinent to me and you as an individual. That salvation is not passive, but an active reality that we're called to live in. That salvation is not an event, but a process that needs to be applied and worked out in our lives. That salvation is not religion, but the start of a relationship with God. That salvation is not something we receive as much as someone we come and live in. And it's for this very reason that we need to understand the Bible talks about those who are saved as being in Christ Jesus. And so in chapter 1, 2, and 3 of the book of Ephesians, Paul goes to great lengths to come and exhort and encourage and tell those Ephesians, and effectively us today, of their position in Christ, of who they are in Christ Jesus. And so when he comes and he finishes his letter off, he finishes it with this reference to the armor of God and this reference to the helmet of salvation. And he wants us to know and understand that we don't just have the truth of God, but we've got a very personal truth, a salvational truth that is true to us, that comes and defines and informs who we are as individuals and as people. And so he wants us to know that there is this truth, and this truth forms a helmet, a barrier of sorts, because there is the broadsword of the lies of the devil that he is wielding, and he wants to come and bring that to bear upon us and to crush our minds and our thinking and our beliefs and who we are and what we feel with his lies, very personal lies. You see, just as the gospel is personal to you, that God comes and loves you and meets you where you're at, the devil is exactly the same. And he will come and pick that one little thread that he knows, if he gets it right and if you embrace it, will come and unravel the entire cloth of your salvation. He'll come and unravel it, and he'll pick out your salvation, your inheritance, who you are in Christ Jesus. And so the devil is personal, and his attacks are personal, and that's why he comes in a very unique way. And he comes and he whispers things in your ears, and he comes and he allows the culture of sin and the world we're living in to come and to pepper you and to prod you at your weakest points. We need to understand that those lies and those things that come our way from the devil are like the broadsword that he's coming to attack us with. And we need to put our defenses up. We need to put a barrier up in place to come and guard our minds, to gird our minds, to protect our minds. And so we need a helmet to come and protect our minds. We need not just any helmet. We need the helmet of salvation to come and to do that. And so when we put these defenses up, we need to understand that this barrier is the truth of God, not just any kind of general truth, but a very personal salvational truth, the truth of who we are in God, the truth that God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. We need to understand that we are blessed in Christ, and that in Christ Jesus we have every spiritual blessing. And I need to put the disclaimer in that not everyone can live in that space, and not everyone can accept that and believe that. You see, only those who have come to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior can come and live in that salvational truth. Only those who have accepted him can come and receive every spiritual blessing that are on offer in him. And so the question is, what does this look like and how does it work? What do these blessings look like and how does it work in terms of putting this helmet up and defending ourselves against the broadsword of the lies of the devil? Well, I'm thinking of the single person who feels overlooked and disregarded. They need to believe that God chose us in him, that God chose you in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. You see, in Christ, you have been chosen. I'm thinking of the children who feel abandoned and rejected. You see, they need to believe that he has predestined us for adoption to himself. In Christ, we who believe, we have been adopted. I'm thinking of the addict who feels hopeless and beyond help. In him, we have redemption through his blood. You see, in Christ, you have been redeemed. I'm thinking of the sinner who feels unforgiven and unforgivable. In him, we have the forgiveness of our trespasses. In Christ, you have forgiveness. I'm thinking of the father who feels aimless and directionless. In Christ, he has made known to us the mystery of his will. We've got that direction. In Christ, we have the will of God. I'm thinking of the dejected who feel denounced and rejected. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. In Christ, you have been sealed as accepted by God with the Holy Spirit. I'm thinking of the homeless man who feels he's lost everything and has nothing to live for. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. You, my friend, in Christ Jesus, you have an inheritance. I'm thinking of the porn addict who feels condemned and accused. But God, being rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. In Christ, you have mercy, my friend. I'm thinking of the abused who feels hated and ashamed. But you must remember, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. You see, you are loved. In Christ, you are loved. I'm thinking of those suffering who feel defeated and unable to carry on. In Christ, you have been raised up with Him and seated, and He has seated us with Him in heavenly places. And so I hope you're getting my point here. I hope you're getting my point here, that the devil comes and says, you're actually worthless, you're ugly, and God's word says, in Christ Jesus, you are loved. You're saying, I don't have anyone, I've been rejected, but God says, I've adopted you. We come and we say, I don't have anything to live for. God says, you've got an inheritance. You come and you say, oh, I've got nothing, I've got no authority, I don't have anything to go by, but actually you are seated in heavenly places. And this is only through Christ Jesus. You see, through Christ Jesus, we are a new creation. If you are in Christ Jesus, you are a new creation. You need to understand that. That when you come to salvation and come to faith, you are knitted into Christ Jesus and you are in Him and with Him, united forever. We need to understand from 1 Corinthians 6:17 that if you are in Christ Jesus, you are one spirit with Him. You are united with Him. And so the devil would come and say, you're useless, you're pathetic, you're unworthy. But God would come and say, no. I loved you so much. I sent my son. You have an inheritance. You've got a purpose. I've got promises for you. My will has been made plain to you. You have a calling. Move forward. And I've got works for you to do. All of this is what we have in Christ Jesus. And so we need to come and we need to understand who we are in Christ Jesus. And so when it comes to protecting our minds from the broadsword of the devil, we can never be too careful. We need to come, and this is what the call is today. We need to come and we need to give ourselves to who we are in Christ Jesus. We need to come and remind ourselves again and again. And we need to come and we need to defend ourselves from the lies of the devil with the truth of who we are in Christ Jesus. And sometimes we even need to come and put that helmet on and come and weaponize our heads with a headbutt to come and put the devil in his place and say, that is not who I am. According to God's word and according to Christ in Him, I am loved, I am chosen, I am adopted, I am forgiven. I have God's grace, I have His mercy, I have His love. And you will not come and proliferate my life. You will not come and put that nonsense, that toxic garbage in my life. I reject it because this is who I am in Christ Jesus. And so as we end now, I want to ask you to come and weaponize that helmet that you have. You need to go and spend some time in Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3. And you need to allow God to come and show you who you are in Christ Jesus. And you need to let that personal salvational truth settle in and come and vanquish the lies of the devil. And you need to weaponize it. You need to come and give a headbutt with that helmet of salvation to those lies, and you need to put those things in its place. You need to stop being a victim. You need to stop coming and abdicating responsibility, and you need to take responsibility for these things, and you need to deal with it. And so as we go into the song now, as we go into this final song, won't you just think around what God is calling you to? Won't you make a commitment to go and invest and investigate Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3, and allow God to come and settle some things in your life. Come and take stock of your thoughts and come and reassess them and allow them to align with who God says you are. As you do that, you'll deal a deadly blow to the devil in your life, and you'll start to live in joy and love and freedom and in happiness. And so on that note, God bless you all. Have a fantastic Sunday.